And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our gathering together. And thank you for your word that makes us come alive. And I pray that the teaching of your word tonight will bring revelation to every heart in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wake your church up. Help us see what you are showing to us. Help us learn what you are teaching us, that life may be abundant and vibrant in your church, in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings 18. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? The children of Israel were halting between two opinions under the leadership of Ahab. Ahab was a king. And as the king, he allowed Baal worship to come into the land through his marriage with Jezebel. And the spirit of Jezebel controlled Ahab. Ahab controlled the nation by implication, the spirit of Jezebel, bringing in Baal worship into the land, almost destroyed the whole nation, and they were halting between two opinions. Who do we believe, God or Baal? Who provides for us, God or Baal? Who sustains the nation, God or Baal? They were halting between two opinions and two ideas, as if they will worship God. On the other hand, they will worship Baal. Halting between two opinions is a deadly disease. Under Ahab, the nation almost died. Under Aaron, when Moses went to the top of the mountain to get the law from the hand of the Lord, Aaron was halting between two opinions. He actually made idols for them. These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And God said, Moses, leave me alone. I will destroy, disinherit the nation of Israel, because halting between two opinions is a deadly disease. It kills, it destroys. Under Solomon, as Solomon married many pagan heathen wives, and they influenced him, again the nation became divided, because halting between two opinions is a very deadly disease. Judas Iscariot had been following the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the love for money, because of his covetousness, he was halting between two opinions. Do we serve Christ? Do we follow Christ? Do we love Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our might? No, he couldn't, because of money. He killed, he destroyed himself. You know what? Halting between two opinions destroyed Judas Iscariot, because halting between two opinions is a deadly, damning disease. The Judaizers that said they were born again, they appeared in the early church, and they almost killed the church, because they said the Gentiles must be circumcised. They said, if you claim to be saved, if you're born again, converted, and you do not keep the law of Moses, you are not really, truly converted or born again. They were halting between grace and law, and between the word of God and the tradition of the Jews left in their hands without somebody rising up to brush them up, to kick them out, they would have destroyed the Christian faith. They would have destroyed the church. Paul the Apostle rose up, and then there were people confronting him. Paul the Apostle said, there were false brethren. They wanted to bring us under the law. He said, but no, we didn't give them a chance. No, for one, even for 1 hour. You know what? They would have made the church to halt between two opinions, and the church would have died right there. The point is, halting between two opinions kills, destroys, and removes the spiritual life that we ought to have. We're looking at the message tonight, curing the terminal disease of halting between two opinions. Actually, Israel had been under a great famine. No rain, no refreshing for these 3.5 years. And people were dying of hunger. They were dying because of the drought, because of the halting between two opinions. On the one hand, God withheld rain. On the other hand, Baal that they were worshiping could not bring the rain. But God had covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob that he will not allow the nation to be destroyed and wiped off like that. That's why he sent Elijah to them. And Elijah had received the word of God in verse 1. Look at verse 1. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Because of their halting between two opinions, no rain. Because of their halting between two opinions, no blessing. Because of their halting between two opinions, a great drought, a great famine. And God now decided, verse 1, I'm going to send rain. I'm going to bring the blessing again. But before the blessing comes, you have verse 21. You must deal with this halting between two opinions. They dealt with that. Look at verse 45. In verse 45, at the end, and it came to pass in the meantime that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And there was a great rain. In between the promise and the performance, there must be the dealing with the halting between two opinions. That's why we're going to look at that chapter very closely and see curing the terminal disease of halting between two opinions. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the consequence of halting between two opinions. Number two is the cure for halting between two opinions. Number three is the conclusion of holding to the only true opinion. The conclusion of holding to the only true opinion. Look at number one. Number one is the consequence of halting between two opinions. The consequence of halting between two opinions. Let's read that again in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, serve him, honor him, hold on to him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The guilt silenced them. Their condemnation silenced them. Their failure silenced them. And their indecision silenced them. They couldn't give a word. The consequence of halting between two opinions. Look at three things here. Number one is the deadly famine for halters between two opinions. Number two is the disastrous foolishness of halting between two opinions. Number three is the destructive falsehood of halting between two opinions. Number one, the deadly famine for halters between two opinions. 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. A great famine had come. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, so they divided the land between them to pass through out it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. In verse 7 says, so as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? A famine had come, that even the king left the throne. He was not looking and searching for where they could find fountains of water to at least save some of their animals. How about the men? How about the women? He wasn't lord, he wasn't master, he wasn't king over animals. He had no solution for the problems of the people. He had no solution for the famine raging in the land. Are you a leader, a master, a father? Are you holding on to the Lord who could have supplied all your needs, or you're halting between two opinions? Today you say you believe in God, and the other day you believe in another deity. If you're halting between two opinions, there'll be famine, a deadly famine that will come upon the home, upon the family. Hey, pastor, are you a leader? And are you feeding the church of God with the word of God? Or here today you lean on the word, and then tomorrow you lean on the world? If you're halting between two opinions, you'll not be able to feed the people of God, the church of God. There'll be a deadly famine, and the people will be wandering here and there looking for how to sustain themselves. In Leviticus chapter 26, reading from verse 23, and if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me. Verse 24. Then verse 24 says, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 26. In verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread. That's famine. No bread, no fruit, nothing to eat. It says 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight. They'll be measuring, because they have to ration. And ye shall eat and not be satisfied. That is the consequence of halting between two opinions, not being conformed to the word of God, but walking contrary to the law of God, to the word of God, and to the will of God. It brings a deadly famine. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 18. If I go forth unto the field, men then behold the slain with the sword are there. And if I enter into the city, then behold, behold them that are sick with famine. They're sick with famine. They're sick with starvation. They're sick because there is nothing to eat. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they knew not. The prophets and the priests themselves were halting between two opinions. They were not standing on the word of God. For the prophet, no sustenance. For the priest, no sustenance. And for the people, no sustenance. Because for halting between two opinions brings deadly famine. Look at number two here. Number two is the disastrous foolishness of halting between two opinions. It's a great disaster when people halt between two opinions. And when halting between two opinions comes into the church of the living God, that you are neither here nor there. You are not standing on the word of God. You say you believe the word of God. You have a Bible in your hand. And you have the God of all grace promising you this he will do if you live according to his word. But instead of living according to his word, you're looking out as if there is blessing in the dry and dreary land where the word of God is not being preached. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Where have you been? Look at the condition in the land. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. The leadership is very important. When the leader falls, the people who are following, the followers also fall. When the king worships Baal, influenced by a Jezebel from a foreign land, then there is foolishness. The foolishness of the man that God has put on the throne, and now is bowing to a foreign god, a false god, because of the foreign Jezebel in his life. And he begins to halt between two opinions. And then he's placing blame on Elijah, the man of God. That was the one troubling Israel. And Elijah did not fear that, the false accusation. He returned it back to him, because that is where the fault, the blame, the condemnation belongs. No, not me, it's you bringing in false gods and bringing in false deities. You are the one at your father's house troubling the land. Jeremiah chapter 2. Reading from verse 13. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, barely worship that can bring no blessing, and the foreign gods that cannot help the nation. And look at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, I, mine own, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, says the Lord God of hosts. The fear of a foreign god, the fear of a false god, removed the fear of God from their hearts. And they were now having false worship. And because they were no more faithful unto God in the word he had given them, now they were facing disaster. They were facing death. They were facing destruction. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're looking at verse 6. Do ye thus requite, repay the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Foolish people are unwise when you leave sound doctrine and you are after the false doctrine coming from the jungle. O foolish people and unwise, when you leave the true God and you're running after false gods and false deities, O foolish people and unwise, when you leave the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, you are following after Baal, a false god that knows nothing about righteousness, about holiness, about purity, but only about promiscuity, about having all these orgies and drunkenness and idolatry and infidelity. What a foolish people those people will be. It says, O foolish people and unwise, is not thy father that hath brought thee? Is he not thy father that has bought thee? And has he not made thee and established thee? They forgot all that. And because of that, death, destruction, devastation came upon them as a nation. Look at number three. Number three is the destructive falsehood of falling between two opinions. They were false. They deceived themselves. And because of that falling, unnecessary danger, premature death, and terrible, painful death came upon them. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord, against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the first cities. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, it says, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. A period came, a time came, the people who had feared the Lord, love the Lord, honor the Lord, serve the Lord in the past, at the beginning of their dwelling in this new place now, they feared not the Lord. Halting between two opinions, you leave your past conviction. You leave your past respect for God, obedience unto God, and now you do as you please, and you fear not the Lord. And it says, because of that, therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them, because of their departing from the Lord. This kind of destructive falsehood brought death, violent death, against them. Verse 33. In verse 33, it says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. That's all in between two opinions. On the worship day, they feared the Lord. On their Sabbath days, they feared the Lord. On their solemn ceremony time, they feared the Lord. When it comes to talking, the talk of the mouth, they mention the name of the Lord. They feared the Lord. Yet, in daily practice, yet, in their character, conduct, and behavior, it says, they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Verse 34. In verse 34, unto this day, they do after their former manners. Those are the people. They come into the Christian assembly and they learn the word, they learn the doctrine. They worship the way we worship. There might be an outward change in dressing, in appearance, and in flippant talk. They might be able to sprinkle some verses of the Bible on their menu, their religious menu. But in reality, in their lives, they do after their former manners. You couldn't tell that they had ever known the Lord. That's all in between two opinions. Why don't you follow the God you served on Sunday? Why don't you follow him during the week? The God you talk about, the God you read this Bible, and the God you talk about is heaven. Why don't you follow his doctrine, his precept, and his godliness and grace in your life? But no, they will not, because there were people destroyed by halting to opinions. Unto this day, they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord. In reality, they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes and after their ordinances, or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And look at verse 41 there. In verse 41, it says, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they until this day. Halting between two opinions, they brought the kind of destructive, devastating situation upon themselves. 1 Kings chapter 13, reading from verse 14. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God? that came from Judah, and he said, I am. Halting between two opinions starts with the wrong conversation. Talking to the wrong person at the wrong time on a wrong opinion, on a wrong subject. Because now the man who came claims to be a prophet like himself said, are you the man of God? Yes, I am. You came from Judah. Why didn't you know we're also here? We're the same. We're serving the same God. No, if you were serving the same God, why did God have to bring the man of God from Judah to Bethel and challenge the false worship of the backsliding king? Look at verse 15. In verse 15, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. You know, many times, big things start in a very small way. Compromise might start with a little conversation, a single meal that the fellow compromises. And in verse 16 says, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. Verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Verse 18. In verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. If you are a prophet also, as he is, you'll affirm the word of God. You'll not contradict the word of God. What God says to Elisha, he says to Elijah. And what God says unto Joshua, he has said unto Moses. And what God said unto Paul, he had said unto Peter. If you were a true prophet, you'll not contradict the word that had been given to the man of God. And he said, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He lied unto him. He lied unto him. The people who contradict the word of God by saying, I am dreaming, they lie unto you. The people who oppose the doctrine of the word of God by saying, I saw an angel appeared unto me, they want to dissuade you, and they want to push you off where you stand, so that you can begin to halt between two opinions. And the people who kind, they attract the attention of readers by publishing, I was in a deep revelation, and God said, and what they are saying God has said contradicts the infallible word of God. They lie unto you. And it says, he lied unto him. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, so he went back with him. That's halting between two opinions. The conviction you've built up over the years, because God said at the time you were born again, the conviction you built up many years ago or a few years ago, think about that. 1,000 years is like one day with the Lord. So 10 years is almost like a few minutes. The conviction you built up a few years ago, now somebody comes, it's not like that again. We don't have to be holy, they say, and we don't have to, you know, be straight jacket, and we don't have to be so narrow minded, and we don't have to so walk different in a narrow path, in a narrow way that leads to heaven. Oh, they say, no, God has now soft pedaled, and God has now softened everything. Godliness is now for them optional. It's now all by grace. We don't have to obey the commandments of God. They say what God said just like a few years ago, 2,000 years ago, is like 2 days ago in the sight of the Lord. They say all those things you read in the Bible, in the New Testament, the words of Jesus and the words in the epistles, they say they are no more binding. And so this man who had carried his conviction even before the king, when the king said, come home with me and I'll give you great gear, and said, no, hold on to what you have. God said, because now a lying prophet with a lying spirit in his mouth, because that lying prophet with a lying spirit said, I'm a prophet also. So the man went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Let me show you the conclusion, the end of the man. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, and when he was gone, when he finished eating the forbidden meal and drinking the forbidden water, a lion met him by the way and slew him. He ended his ministry abruptly, prematurely. Why? Halting between two opinions. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. The false prophets are out. Be sober, be vigilant. There are lying prophets around. Be sober, be vigilant. After following the Lord for all these years, you have been following after the Lord in all humility, honesty, and sobriety. Don't give up that humility, and don't give up that vigilance. Don't give up that sobriety. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the people that halt between two opinions, he catches them so easily. The people that will not stand on what the Lord has said and convince them of in the past, the devil catches them so easily. The roaring lion catches them, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. We're looking at point number 2. Point number 2 is the cure for halting between two opinions. The cure for halting between two opinions. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah standing alone, and Elijah coming alone, but not lonely. There are people that cannot have conviction all alone by themselves. They don't understand. The majority is almost always wrong. The crowd, the multitude, always almost wrong. And so, if you're going to stand and hold fast to the only true conviction there is to hold on to, you must not be feeling so lonely after all. You know, my friends in the past, you know, the people, we got born again together and enjoyed their fellowship. I enjoyed their association. What if they go back? What if they will not stand again? What if they're like those 7,000 prophets in Israel that will not bow their knee unto Baal, but they will not show up? They're so quiet, you will not know there are 7,000 prophets in the land. They didn't agree with Ahab. They wouldn't agree with Jezebel, but they don't speak out. And they will not openly support Elijah. Can you stand alone? Can you hold fast alone? Can you preach the word that other people, yes, they believe quietly in their heart, but they are not so forceful. They're not so fervent. And they're not so aggressive as to say anything that you wouldn't know where they were standing. If you are like Elijah, there must be an Elijah in the land that will stand on the word and that will confront the Baal worshippers in the land. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. 23. In verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose the one bullock for them, for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Don't play any trick. Want to know reality today. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. Verse 24. In verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, the gods that were many. And I will call on the name of the Lord, only one God, the God that answered by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And so now we're going to have the cure for halting between two opinions, because we're going to know who is the true God. Where is the true God? Who answers prayer by fire? Look at three things here. Number one, to cure halting between two opinions, remove all false, fanatical, fruitless worship. Number two, restore the full, faithful, faultless word. Number three is to reaffirm the first, foremost Father's worship. Number one, remove all false, fanatical, fruitless worship. In 1 Kings chapter 18, from verse 26 to verse 29, we're ready to ready. And you know the story. These prophets of Baal, they shouted, they prayed, they prophesied, they jumped on the altar, they did some acrobatic physical things to show how serious and fervent they were. It's all fanaticism. But there was no fire, there was nothing at all. And eventually, when the fire of the Lord came, and the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah said, "All right, if you have discovered the false worshippers of Baal, that they're only deceiving you, they're leading you astray, they're bringing famine with their falsehood in the land, take them, let not one of them escape." So they removed them. And that's what we have to do. Matthew chapter 15, reading from verse 9. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If we're going to bring revival, if the blessing of God is going to come back upon the church and upon the land, all the traditions of men must be removed. All the false worship must be removed. All the fanatical kind of worship must be removed. And all those traditions of men that try to replace and displace the word of God must be removed, because it is in the removal we have the cure from the halting between two opinions. Isaiah chapter 58, we're reading from verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression." If we're going to remove the halting between two opinions, we must certainly be talking about grace. Grace, grace must show the people their sin, show the people their backsliding, show the people their false worship. It says, "We cry aloud." You lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2. In verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily, and they lie to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness." No, they were not righteous, but they appeared to be. They pretended to be like they were doing righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take their light in approaching to God. Show them. And you see, removing all those things that make the fire of revival to die down. Removing all those things that make us halt between the word of God and the opinions of men. In removing them, we kill the church. We kill our families. We kill ourselves of the disease of halting between two opinions. Number two. Number two is to restore the full, faithful, faultless word. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 18, reading from verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, no new revelation, no false revelation. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I have done all these things at thy word. If we're going to kill the halting between two opinions, we ourselves must bring back and restore the full word, the faithful word, the faultless word. It was then that God answered by fire, and the people recognized the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading from verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. That's exactly what Elijah did. He wasn't going to add to any of to the word of God. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. He said, I've done all these things according to thy word. In the restoration of the word in fullness, the restoration of the word in faithfulness, and the restoration of the word without fault, that brings us out of halting between two opinions. And then he said that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Titus chapter 1, we're looking at verse 9. Titus chapter 9, verse 1, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. A person who is holding fast to the faithful word will not halt between two opinions. He knows the Lord is God. He knows he's the God of all power. He knows he's the God with whom nothing is impossible. He knows he doesn't have to add the worship of another deity, of an idol. He knows the only God we serve is the God of heaven and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to help the church and bring revival and sustain revival, must be the one that is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These people who also refer to themselves as the children of Abraham, and they emphasize physical circumcision, but they do not have heart circumcision. They're sanctimonious, but they are not sanctified in the heart. They are false, and they promote false religion, and they pretend as if they are the right people. And they want to shout down the people who are holding fast the faithful word. It says there are even many, they are unruly talkers. They're boisterous, they're almost like hooligans, and they behave so boisterously, rudely, even in the house of God. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped. If we're going to stop halting between two opinions, we must have the courage, the backbone, the conviction, the stamina to stop the people who are not standing on the word of God. Stop them from confusing people, deceiving people, subverting people, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet, a poet, of their own said, the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. The preachers who are going to uphold sound doctrine will not be soft, will not have straw for backbone. But you know, the people who have backbone, but the backbone is straw, they're like jellyfish, they're like amphibians. They can't stand on the ground, neither can they swim in the river. One leg here, one leg over there. They cannot rebuke false prophets and false preachers sharply. But if we are going to bring back the stand and the conviction of the people that hold fast unto the truth, it says we must rebuke the false preacher sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Let's look at number three here. Number three is to reaffirm the first, foremost father's worship. Reaffirm as number one, as the foremost thing, as the indispensable thing, God and his worship as number one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek self-esteem, personal promotion, self-glorification, self-praise. No, don't seek that. But first and foremost, seek the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the honor of God, the praise of God, and his righteousness. And all these shall be added unto you. We're told in Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He was still preaching. He was still holding church. He was still having services. As if even maintaining some form of sound doctrine, yet have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, the burning love, the fervent love for the Lord, and the fervent love for the word of God, that loves God and his word, God and his precept, God and his promises, God and his prophecy, above any personality on earth, that they are dropped. And Jesus said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Bring back the first fire, the first fervency, the first affection, the first love, and the first worship of God. Bring back the first perseverance that you had, and the first conviction that you had. Bring back the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Older people, God is a spirit. Younger people, God is a spirit. And they that worship him, if we're really worshiping God, we'll worship him in spirit and with our spirit, not with the flesh. There are, you know, people who are contending for fleshly worship. Let's move the body. Let's bring in some kind of interesting gyration and some kind of interesting bodily movement in the worship. Let's bring in the nightclub, bring into the day and the place of worship. And those people are only worshiping themselves, and they are competing who can, you know, throw the Botox better, and they are competing who can bring more temptation to the young men and to young ladies there in their kind of worship, and they bring in all those things. No, it's not the worship of God. All that fleshly sin that promote fornication, that promote lust, and that promote immorality, that's not worshiping God. It's just to satisfy the flesh. But now, if you really want to worship, you bring back that first love, that you're only thinking about God, only the goodness of God, only the greatness of God, only the glory of God, because they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we're coming to point number three. Point number three, the conclusion of holding the only true opinion. There are no three opinions, two opinions, 10 opinions coming from God, just one. If it is true, it's always true. And what is true, it's true. You know, sometimes some people wonder, when I was strong, when I was healthy, I knew this as the truth. But now, you know, I'm weak, I'm sick, I'm down. Is that still the truth, my friend? When you are strong, 2 + 3 = 5. That's the truth, mathematical truth. When you're sick, your sickness does not change. 2 + 3 = 5. When you're poor, 2 + 3 = 5. When you become rich, 2 + 3 still is equal to 5. And when you are popular, 2 + 3 = 5. And when you're under persecution, 2 + 3 = 5. Truth does not change with the state or the status of a man, of a church. When we were over there, the old Bagada, this was the truth. Now, in the new Bagada, my friend, the truth is always the truth. The change of building and the modernization of the environment does not change the truth. Hold on to the truth. And here is where we have the kill. Here is where we have the conclusion of the whole matter, holding the only true opinion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're looking at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're reading from verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That's the conclusion of the whole matter. At the time of Abraham, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." At the time of Moses, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." At the time when Moses went to the mountain and Aaron remained with the people, "The Lord, He is God." Whatever Aaron did, whatever Aaron said, God, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." At the time of Ahab, at the time of Jezebel, the presence of Jezebel or Ahab does not change God. "I am God, I change not. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When the false prophets came in the days of Jeremiah, the false prophets did not change the nature of God. "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." At the time of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist will reign over the unbelievers in the whole world, God will still be God. "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When you are well, when you are sick, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When you are sad, when you are sorrowful, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When you are happy, when you are not happy, "The Lord does not change." The Lord does not change with our mood. The Lord does not change with our opinion. Always, He is God. And His word remains forever the same. That the conclusion, we're holding only the true opinion. Look at three things here. Number one, single-minded surrender with a new nature. Number two, the superabundant supply for a restored nation. Number three, the supernatural strength with rejuvenating nature. Look at number one. Number one is a single-minded surrender with a renewed nature. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, when all the people saw it, we must open our eyes to see. If the fire comes down, the sacrifice, and we close our eyes, how are we going to see? Open your eyes and see the work of God. God is answering prayer. God is still bringing fire upon the true sacrifice. They opened their eyes and they saw. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Let what you see affect you, that it makes you to drop the false notions and the false doctrine and the false ideas. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They now surrendered absolutely, openly unto the Lord. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13. It says, "So Lord, our God is now our God, other lords like Baal, other lords beside thee, have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. No false gods anymore. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 8. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The physical, the infrastructure, and the glory of them. Verse 9. In verse 9, and says unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan is hungry for worship. He's always in competition with the true God, with the living God. And what God has, he must have. He saw the angels, all the angels of heaven, worshiping the living God. Was jealous of that as Lucifer. He wanted that worship. That's why, how he deceived one third of the angels of heaven. He needed recognition too. He needed worship too. And so he made them to go astray with him. Now Christ, the very Son of God, has come to earth to redeem man that Satan had deceived. But now he wanted worship even from the Son of God. In verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only. You have single-minded surrender with a renewed nature. We come to number two. Number two is the superabundant supply for a restored nation. Restored nation. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45. And it came to pass in the meantime, after they dealt with the false prophets, after they removed all those worshippers of Baal, after they acknowledged that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So it came to pass in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. There was a great rain. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord assures us, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All the promises of God will come back and be performed again for the restored nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 9, tells us what the church is. We are the new nation, the holy nation, the restored nation. And if we repent of any false idea, false opinion, false doctrine, false deity that is coming into the midst of the people of God, then God himself will bring super abundant blessing upon us again. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. No allowance, no permission for any dark worship of Baal, any secret worship of false deity. Then in verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The season of revival, of healing, of blessing, of supernatural supply will come again. Number three is the supernatural strength with rejuvenating nurture. And look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord will come upon us afresh, upon you afresh, upon me afresh. And he gathered up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab was riding in the chariot, but Elijah was running just by himself, and he overran the one that was riding in the chariot. Supernatural strength came upon him. Supernatural strength will come upon you. Like Elijah, you'll be a restorer. You'll be a revivalist. And the goodness of the Lord, you reveal and restore to the people of God in Jesus' name. A new strength will come in your life. New power will come in your life. And the old weakness and the fainting, everything will vanish away. In Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 31, Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He will renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. You run far ahead of the people that are running with the chariots of the world in Jesus' name. And they shall walk and they shall not faint. You will not faint. The Lord himself will nurture you, will revive you, and bring heavenly strength upon every one of us in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 11. And he gives some apostles, let him revive these apostles, and some prophets, let him renew these prophets, and some evangelists, let him refire all these evangelists, and some pastors, and let him refine and perfect these pastors and teachers, and let him reignite all these teachers again for the perfecting of the saints, so that the evangelists and the apostle and the prophet and the pastor teacher will be able to prepare and perfect the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, your faith will be built up. And everyone without exception, as we yield to the spirit of revival that he brings in our midst, will all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The way is open for you, for me, for us to move into a higher realm, higher revival, and higher touch and transformation by the Lord. That Baal, false worship, false God, false deity will not have any chance, any place in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, in our assembly, in our fellowship, that the spirit of Jezebel that they might have brought from the foreign land will not have any hold on deeper life in Jesus' name. Root them out, throw them out, and stand on the conviction of the word of God, and let the fire of heaven burn again as never before, and let a revival that will never stop start all over again. The Lord is God. In your heart, the Lord is God. In your family, the Lord, he is God. In our church headquarters and every local church worldwide, the Lord is God. Rise up and affirm that. Rise up and confirm that. And have total, absolute, single-minded surrender unto the Lord. And let him pour out a supernatural supply, superabundant supply, and let him give us that supernatural strength in a revived church. God answers prayer. The Lord is God.